Okay, so where have you seen or when have you seen God work powerfully in your life? Truthfully, I mean, we've seen a number of things. I've seen like really bad, wicked leaders that had all the power, all the influence, all the control, and God like takes them out when they had every reason not to leave, right? God's just like, nope, you're gone. And it's just, how did that happen? I've seen for our own finances, God has provided financially for us at the last minute when I didn't think, you know, we were going to make it through, and he just was like, oh, here you go. Whoa, what? I know for this church, he's provided financially when we weren't sure how we were going to make ends meet, and God just came up out of the blue and said, okay, here you go. Oh, where did this come from? I remember a number of years ago, someone from the community wasn't really connected with the church, had called me up and asked to go see one of her friends over in Munson. And I was pretty new here at the time. I didn't really know this person. I certainly didn't know the person over in Munson. Friend was in a coma, not going to wake up. Okay. I don't know why I'm going over. Like, right? It's just, hey. Yeah, like they're not going to talk back. So, but they wanted me to go, so I went. And so I go over, and the husband's there. So I'm like, oh, this is why I'm here. So I started talking to the husband, and yeah, she's in a coma. She's really not going to make it out, but we're, you know, against all hope kind of thing. And I was talking with him and asked him about his beliefs, and we were chatting about stuff. Well, would you mind if we read some scripture? Sure, we read some scripture. And would you mind if I prayed for her? Yeah, absolutely. So we prayed for her, and she woke up. And I don't know the end of the story because she woke up and I'm like, what just happened? I didn't think that was going to happen. Like, I prayed for it, but I didn't really think it was going to happen. And the doctors are all in like, oh, you get out of here. You know, like, we didn't think this was going to happen either. And I don't know the end of the story because I'm out, right? And I don't know who these people were. And they, like, nobody, that was it. I don't know how it happened. But I saw that. Like, she woke up. She wasn't going to wake up. She did. That was the hand of God. Even if it was just she woke up for a little bit to, you know, share with her family members one last moment, I don't know. I don't know. She'd be walking around today. I have no clue. It's incredible when we see those miracles that God does. What should we do when we see God's powerful work? When we see God work powerfully, what should we do? How should we respond? What's the correct response? As we continue our journey through the book of Acts, we're in Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And Dr. Luke gives us basically Paul's itinerary. After the uproar was over, remember there was a riot in Ephesus, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraging them, and saying farewell, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. The Jews plotted against him when he was about to set sail for Syria, and so he decided to go back through Macedonia. So he's Syria, he's trying to head home and, you know, see people at home. So he goes to Macedonia instead. Verse 4, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Phyrus from Berea, Aristarchus and Sagunas from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychius and Typhimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. In 5 days, we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. So note that there's a we again in the pronouns here. So Dr. Luke, again, joined up with Paul, and he's following him around. And it's interesting they end up in Troas, because Troas is where he found Dr. Luke to begin with, which was a port city. So not much going on there. There's some, you know, people there, but it's just kind of like we go here to go over here. We don't go here to stay. So this is just his thing. He was supposed to go home and go home to Syria and see, you know, the church and family and friends, I'm sure. But he found out about a presumably murder plot that his enemies are trying to get it, kill him. And so he can't go. We know what this is like. You understand what Paul's frustration. I don't know if Paul is frustrated, but we know what the frustration of this feels like. Don't you? You make plans and then they get rerouted. And it's very clear as the text goes on, I think, that God was intentionally rerouting Paul. But in the midst of it, it's very frustrating, right? When God's like, yeah, no, you're going to go do this instead. And you're like, oh. And it's evil people who perpetrate it. right? It's evil people who perpetrate it. I know with this church, right, when we were up at Chum's Corners, I was content to stay there. I mean, we needed to expand the building so we could have more room to do things, but I was content to stay there. And when our lease was up, we were trying to renew it, and the landlord wanted to, like, pretty much triple the rent. I was like, you got to be kidding me. And so God was using this ungodly moment to, in person, to reroute us here, because those of you guys who lived through this know this was our only option. I'm not even kidding. I worked with like 8 real estate brokers trying to find something else and go anywhere else. And it was like, no, there was nothing. There was nothing. Anything that was possible, it wasn't zoned for it. You would have to sue the state to get it. There was absolutely nothing out there for us except for this, which was perfect and affordable. And I just, okay, you know, and in retrospect, this is exactly where God wanted us. This is exactly where God, I didn't see it at the time, but I knew it was his will. I'm like, well, this is where you brought us out in the wilderness to die, I guess. But this is exactly where he wanted us. I couldn't see it. God used ungodliness to reroute us and put us where he needed us. You've experienced that too, right? You apply to a school, and you're like, I'm going to go to this school, right? You're applying to schools now, right? Like, and you don't get into the school that you want to go to. You don't. Actually, that happened to you, didn't it? And look how that turned out. You met me. Right, but he reroutes, and you're like, no, you don't get into the school you want to go to. And you go, okay, I'm going to go to this school, I guess. Or you're supposed to get a promotion in your job, or you're supposed to get a raise, and it doesn't happen. Or maybe you have to go look for other work, and you just don't have the job. Or you have a relationship, and the relationship doesn't work out, and your whole life falls apart, and you're like, this is not the life that I thought I was going to live. And there might be people, well-meaning people in Christianity, but they're totally wrong, that say, well, that's it, you've messed up, and God will never use you again. No, your life's falling apart. It's not what you want it to be. God still says, I'm still working. I'm still using you. Your life is not over. Your life can still have beauty. Your life still is beautiful. He often uses ungodliness to reroute us to where he wants us to be. So God reroutes Paul over to where he wants him to be, over to Troas, the port city of Troas. I imagine it smells wonderful. Those of you guys who have been down by ports and harbors, I can't imagine. The only difference would be the smell of motor oil, I think would be the only difference of the smell. So he reroutes in verse 7. On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. So they meet on Sunday. That was when the Lord was resurrected from the dead, so that's when the church would meet. They meet on Sunday and to break bread, so they're going to take the Lord's Supper together. It's probably a little more involved than this, but they're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and he's teaching them the Word of God. I don't know exactly. Dr. Luke doesn't tell us when he starts to meet. Like, I don't think it was like 9 a.m. and then he goes like till midnight because they probably had to work. And so they probably got together, you know, maybe 6, 7, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. I don't know. And then he's going on. But he's going on for a long time. He's very clear. He's going till midnight. We understand what this is like, right? Because sometimes you've had like seminars where you got to like, you know, your business, you have to go through this seminar or this training, but they don't really have enough time to actually train you on the thing. So then they like try and condense like 2 days worth of stuff all down to like 2 hours. And then they're like, now you are a certified CPR technician. And you're like, we didn't even work on the dummies. You know, what are we doing, right? Now you can disarm a felon if you ever see them. Like, we had 1 hour of training. I never even touched another person. I am not trained for this. But and I've done these kind of seminars before too. It's like, hey, we want you to teach us everything about preaching in 3 hours. Okay, you know, cram it all down and try and get it. I don't know. It's not helpful. It isn't. But you have to do. You have to do what you have to do, right? I know many of you guys know that my wife and I grew up in New York, so we still have a lot of friends and family back there. And usually, once a year, we go back to New York to visit friends and family. And it's hard. It's really hard. I love all my friends and family, but it's really hard because usually at that point, I'm exhausted and I need a break. And so when I'm exhausted and I need a break, Usually we leave right after church and we drive 15 hours in the car. Now I'm really exhausted. And then we get everywhere. And what happens? It's like, ah, finally, I get to rest. Do I get to rest? No, because we haven't seen any of these people for like a year. And this time it's going to be 2 years. So now everyone wants to visit. Right? And mom and dad are getting, you know, all these cousins and these aunts and uncles. Oh, you haven't seen him in 3 years. I'm like, oh, I don't care. I haven't slept in 3 years. Like, I just want some rest. They're like, oh, you know, come on and let's see this person. I came here to rest. You can't come here to rest. All this. And then you got friends and they're like, hey, we're over in Hartford, Connecticut. Come visit us. I'm like, I just drove 850 miles. You come to me. It's hard, but you have to do it because we love those people and you cram it all in. You cram it all in. That's what Paul's trying to do. He doesn't have time. I'm leaving in the morning. This is the only Lord's Day we have. Cram it all in. You guys have that same experience, right? Just cram it all in and you're tired after the end of it. But there are some consequences of that. Verse 8. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. So it's understandable. You know, everyone's got lamps out. It's hot in there, I'm sure, because of all the people. It's late. So he's sitting in the windowsill because it's probably cool there, and that breeze probably keeps him awake, but he's trying, and you know what it's like. I mean, I'm worthless after 9 o'clock. If we watch anything after 9, it is a battle for me to stay awake. And you still awake? And I'm like, yeah, I'm awake. What just happened? You got me. Keep it on. I'm still awake. I'm just worthless after 9 o'clock. No matter what we're watching or how interested I am, I go to sleep. So this guy, he's trying to hear the word of God, and he is just wiped out. He falls asleep, falls out of the window. You know, you imagine he just kind of tilts, and it's probably a traumatic head injury. They can see him. They're like, you know, maybe his neck snapped. Maybe he's got brain matter on the ground. It's awful. What do you think this does to the worship service? Yeah, it's over. It's over. What happens if there's a medical emergency at a church service or a wedding or a party? What happens? It's over. It's over. It's all over. You're not. It's done. Come back next time, right? Like it's just done. I remember. I think we were still dating. Chris and I went to one of her family members' weddings, and we went, and I was beautiful and opulent outside, and like, oh, it was amazing. And the mother of the bride tripped, fell, and got seriously injured, and had to get taken to the hospital by ambulance. Do you remember that? It's awful. Do you remember anything else from that wedding? I don't remember anything else from that wedding. All I remember is that. I mean, ladies, can you imagine on your wedding day? This is the day. This is the day. And your mom has to go to the emergency room. Well, that once-in-a-lifetime moment's ruined, right? Like, it's just horrible. It's horrible. It's hard. We've had medical emergencies here at the church, right? And people have fainted, or people have fallen and gotten injured. And it's just like, well, you know, and understandably so. Like they're the whole thing afterwards is just, oh, it's hard. No one is remembering anything Paul said at this point. They're going to go home and they're like, yeah, you remember when Paul preached so long that kid died? Right? I just heard a quatch. Someone's like, yeah, amen. Preached so long that the kid died. I remember a couple years ago, because I didn't go last year, I was in Vietnam, and the student picked this text as his text. And the big idea that he had was what happened when Paul preached too long? And his answer was Eutychus fell out of the window and died. So the application was, pastors, if you preach too long, you're killing your congregation. And it was the funniest sermon I've ever heard. It really was. It's just like, some of you are killing your congregation because you're preaching too long. Learn from Paul's mistake, right? But then I'm looking at the text and I'm like, yeah, but there's one problem. is that the text doesn't end with Eutychus falling out of the window and dying. What happens next? Verse 10 happens. You can't stop the story there. Verse 10, but Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, don't be alarmed because he's alive. And he comes back to life. I mean, you know, you imagine the kid falls out and everyone, right? And Paul's over at the front, right? So he's preaching. He's, you know, you don't always see what's happening while you're preaching. I know, it's hard. Although, let me tell you, I do see most of the things that happen. This is not a one-way mirror. It's not like I can see you and you can't see me. It's not television, right? So you're going to pick your nose during service? I'm probably going to see you pick your nose. Just letting you know, it happens. If you sleep during the whole service and then you tell me that was a great sermon, I know that you're lying. Unless you're like hurting for like some really good sleep and you're like, that was great. It's the only time I can sleep in my life. But I've never killed anyone with my preaching. So, but he's up there. He probably doesn't exactly see what happens, but everyone runs around. They go down to see him three stories down and they pick him up. You know, they see like blood and brain matter and he's, oh no. And Paul, he goes down and what's happened? And he goes, no, he's okay. He's fine. And they're like, what do you mean? And he gets up. And he's fine. You're like, what do you mean he's fine? You don't lose brain matter on the pavement. They didn't have pavement. On the cobblestone. They didn't have cobblestone. They don't lose brain matter on the bricks and then just get up and be fine. And he's fine. He's fine. He's healed. It's a miracle. It's a miracle like someone providing for your, coming and rescuing your sister. Right? It's a complete and utter miracle. Like a family member going to church, and not only going to church, but becoming a leader in the church that you didn't think was going to go. It's a miracle in a ministry situation, I don't understand your language. Let's try and share the gospel with them, right? Like, no, let's try and find a translator. Nah, we're going to try and share the gospel. Oh my goodness, you got saved. How in the world did this happen? That's the hand of God. That's the power of God. In our life, there's no one who can tell me otherwise. I'm convinced that both of my children are miracles from God. One through birth and one through adoption. Because the whole situation leading up to that and everything fighting against us in both of the situations, there's no way. It was the hand of God. God had to reach down so that both of those kids could be in our lives. And I'd be happy to say every time I look at them, I realize that they are a miracle from God. But that's not true because kids are frustrating. But when I check on them at night and they're sleeping, you know, inactive, I really do. I look at them. It's a miracle from God. So what should we do when we see God work powerfully? Right? Like when you see a miracle from God, what do you do? Both of my kids in both their situations, you know, I just cried. I remember when Matthew was born, I'm like trying to hold it together because for whatever reason you have to. I'm holding it together. And in the wooden nurse, she's like staring at me. She's like waiting for me. I could feel her eyes on me. She's like, you're about to pop. Here you go. You know. It's just a miracle. I mean, how do you respond if you see a miracle from God? I mean, how do you think they would respond to this after Eutychus is brought back to life? Just like, wow, like parade him through the streets, wake up the neighbors. This guy was dead, and in the name of Jesus, right? Paul brought him back in the name of Jesus. Brought him back to life. The power of God brought him back to life. Look at this, right? I mean, you're just going to be so focused on that miracle. God has done this. It's so easy to be focused on that miracle. We just hit the mountaintop. This is amazing. We're never coming down. What should we do when God works powerfully? Man, I'm tempted to say, I'm just going to focus on that miracle for the rest of my days. That's going to be my touch point. That's what's going to keep me going. But then what happens is totally weird. It's totally weird, right? Like you just brought back from the dead and then this is what happens. Verse 11, they go back upstairs. After going upstairs, breaking bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn and then he left. Are you kidding me? Like, what? All right. I want real numbers here, okay? Think. How many times do you estimate, and I'm not going to call you out if I think you're wrong or your numbers are off, okay? So don't freak out. I want real numbers. How many times in your life have you taken communion, the Lord's Supper? Like, just think it through, right? How many times do you think you've taken the Lord's Supper? Here, elsewhere, other churches? What? 1,000, right? What else? What other numbers? It's probably going to be based on your age and how long you've been going to church, right? So your answers are not all going to be April's. 500, yeah. I always do it twice because we have two services, so my numbers probably double everyone. Not because I'm special, it's just I'm here. About 1,000. Yeah, I figure with myself, like maybe 2,000, right? You know? First service, some of the older members were like 70. Like 70? I know it's not 70. I've been here for at least 70 of those, 100 of them. Right? 70, right? But you've done it a lot, right? This just something else, right? It's just normal. How many, now, real numbers on this one. How many sermons have you heard in your life? Here, elsewhere, over the radio, over iPods or whatever, iTunes, Apple Podcasts now. How many? Uncountable. No, well, I want a number on it. Pull out your phones, everybody. We've all established 2 times 38. Somebody post that in. I can't. 5,000, yeah. Then you went to a private school and they did that there and you had your camp sessions, right? You know? Yeah, like so like 1,000, 2,000, 10,000, like some, like depending on your age and how, like, right? There's nothing special about a sermon. How many times have you seen someone who was dead come back to life? Zero. I've never seen that. There was someone in the first service who saw someone resuscitated, but like Paul didn't go down there and he's like, all right, everybody step back, right? Right? Like none of that existed. None of that was available to them. We haven't seen any, none of it, zero, big goose egg. Right, so in my mind, I'm like, okay, right, like this was a miracle. This is what we're going to focus on, right? Like we've done communion hundreds of times. We've done communion thousands of times. We've done thousands, tens of thousands of sermons. We've done all of this stuff, right? We've never seen a dead person. We've heard stories, but we've never seen a dead person come back to life, right? His brain matter is still there and he's still functioning and the wound is gone. We've never seen this. And what does Paul choose to focus on? An ordinary, plain old worship service. They go back, they break bread, they take the Lord's Supper together, and then he continues teaching. Like when I saw that for the first time in the text, it made no sense to me. Like, are you kidding me? There's a miracle. Focus on the miracle, right? Just focus on the miracle. He doesn't. After going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn. Then he left. They brought the boy home alive. They were greatly comforted. Although I bet you everyone's paying attention now. And as someone in the first service pointed out, nobody's fallen asleep anymore after that. But he went on to a normal, ordinary worship service. What should we do when we see God work powerfully? When we see God work powerfully, we should celebrate a normal worship service. We should celebrate a normal worship service. For Paul, there was more power, more transformation in the normal worship service, the preaching of the word, the worshiping of God through music, through the scripture reading, and through the taking of the Lord's Supper than there was even in the miracle. There was more opportunity for transformation. Think about it like this. Imagine that there was a husband, right? And he was the one who planned the wedding. Not always the case, but that's happened. I've known a handful of guys, right? So he's planned everything. He's planned the flowers. He's got the colors. He's got the venue, the music, the dances, everything. He's planned it all out, right? And so he has it taped or video recorded. How old am I? What do we do now? got a VHS tape, pop that bad boy in there. No, but he's recorded the whole thing, and they filmed it, and he's got pictures, and every single day of his life, he has the video of their wedding day going. Every single day of the life of their life, when he's talking to his wife, he's like, yeah, remember the colors we wore and remember the song that was played? Everything he relates to his wife is about their wedding day. And she's like, Henny, what could we have for lunch? Well, you remember what we had at the reception and we did this and we had these options and I tried this from yours and you tried that of mine. What's that relationship going to be like? Nate went, yeah, over. Someone said over. Yeah. Or think about it like this. Imagine there's a mom and she has a son. And this kid, this boy comes into life. She's taken pictures. She's videotaped it because that's what we do nowadays. We just videotape everything. And she videotapes it and everything. And now as that kid is growing up, every day she's relating to this kid. She's reminding the kid of the day he was born. And she tells her son about, the labor, but then the joy that she had after he was born. And it happens all the time. All she talks about is the day he was born, that mountaintop experience, that pinnacle of life, that time he was born. While he's 5, she talks about the day he was born. While he's 10, she talks about the day he was born. While he's 15, his friends come over. Oh, let me tell you about the day he was born, right? When he's 30, she's talking about the day he was born. What is their relationship going to be like? Yeah, whacked out. Yeah, just, oh man, it's just so, poor kid is going to be so messed up. Right, because here's how it works. In every relationship, there are beautiful and wonderful moments, the pinnacles of life, the mountaintop experiences, right? You have those, but those don't last. Those are just moments in time. You have one here and you have one over here, but real growth in relationships happen in between. It's those times where you miscommunicate and you learn how to communicate better, or it's that time where you've wronged them and you offer forgiveness. It's living the doldrum, boring life and figuring out how to function within the normal, everyday rigmarole of everything that you have to do. That's where a relationship is built. And then in between, you have those wonderful moments, but those don't last. And you can't base your relationship off those. And they don't stay around. And you have to keep moving forward. The Christian life is the same exact way. There are these wonderful moments where God just powerfully breaks into our life with a miracle or a coincidence. There are no coincidences. He's sovereign. And you're like, wow, this is amazing, right? And then it's not. And then sometimes you're in the dark valley of the soul. And then you're waiting for the other one, or you're looking back at this one. But I think the Christian life, I think where we really grow in our relationship with Christ is just that ordinary time between the peaks, between the pinnacles, between the mountaintops, between those powerful experiences. When we sin, and we hide our sin, and we cover it up, and God brings discipline into our life, and we finally repent, and He stops the discipline, and we discover that He really has forgiven me in Christ Jesus. Or when you sin over and over again, you're struggling with the same thing and you keep coming back to Him and you keep finding that He restores you time and time again. If you've sinned 10 times in a day, if you've sinned 100 times in the week with the same sin, He keeps restoring you. I think we grow in Christ. I think we grow in our relationship with Christ when we're between those pinnacles. We're in the misery of life. Things aren't going the way we want to. We're not happy with our life. We think that God owes us something, and God comes over and we just say, you know what? God is still God, and I'm still going to worship Him no matter what. And we choose to be faithful to Him even when we're miserable, even when life doesn't work out the way we want it to. I think that's where real growth happens. I think that's where God transforms us. I think that's where He changes us. I think the problem is like we look at the Christian life like HGTV, right? My wife loves HGTV, and I'm walking by, and I'm always criticizing it because that's the guy thing to do, and I'm like, yeah, it's so stupid, blah blah blah. But then I get interested in it, and I'm like, oh, that's interesting, ooh, right? But the problem with HGTV is like they renovate an entire house in a half an hour. Right? You're like, ooh, look at this ugly house, for who could ever love a beast? Oh, I would never live there. And then they come over here, and they've built up a brand new house in a half hour. And you're like, oh, why can't we live there? Right? And the problem is, we think that's real life. But it's not. They don't film the thousands and thousands of hours that it took to renovate that house. That's the real work. That's where the real transformation happened. And they're never going to show it because that's boring. They're not going to show some guy tiling forever. They're not going to show some guy pulling up every floorboard. No one's going to watch that. It's not entertaining. But we think that that pinnacle, that's the real life. We think the pinnacle is the host going to the artisan person like, ooh, we found this old wood and now we've transformed it into this giant duck swan that's going to be the marker piece of the center of the house. Oh, wow. That's not it. It's all the bricklaying. It's all the hard work. That's the Christian life. It's not those peaks that really bring us close to Christ. It's the everyday faithfulness of Him to us and us to Him. It's that everyday, regular growing in our faith with Him. It's the regular coming and worshiping Him together corporately, even online. It slowly, methodically transforms us. And that's why I think Paul says, all right, we're done here. Let's go back upstairs. We're just going to have a normal worship service. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to preach to you, and I'm going to read the Word of God to you. Because he knew more than that moment of him coming back to life that the Word of God was going to change them and transform them. Taking the Lord's Supper was going to change and transform them. I was reading a couple months ago, and I've been chewing on this quote for months now from St. Augustine. Go ahead and put this up here, Drayton. He said this in Book 10. He says, God has no need, not only of cattle or any other earthly material thing, but even man's righteousness, and that whatever right worship is paid to God profits not him, but man. Just think, like we all know that, but man, when I read that, it was, God does not need my worship. He wants my worship. He loves my worship. He desires my worship. He doesn't need it. He needs nothing. So then why does he tell us to come and worship? It's for us. I need to worship him. I need to be in relationship with him. If I'm not in a relationship with him, it doesn't hurt him one bit. He'd love to be in relationship with me, but I fundamentally need to be in relationship with God. And that's why we come on a regular basis together. That's why we struggle through the technical difficulties we have, because we need to worship God together. He knows that we need this. It's fundamental. It's like, you know, some of you go to your doctor and they're like, hey, you're low on iron. You have to now take this iron supplement because this is why you've been so angry and this is why you haven't been able to think clearly. You have a deficiency. It's the same thing. We need to worship God so that we can be in relationship with him. And if we're not doing it, we have a deficiency in our humanity and we're not working the way we ought to work. We all, you know, so we come together, we worship through song and through preaching. Go ahead and put up this other one here, Drayton. And this one is from Daryl Johnson, who is a contemporary pastor. He said, Jesus' word not only informs, it performs. His word not only announces, it accomplishes what it announces. So the word of God, it's not just information. It's not just like facts. It's not like, oh man, I should stop becoming drunk and driving. And I say, hey, you know, what you need is to be told that drunk driving is wrong. And you go, oh, okay. Now I have that knowledge. Now I'll be transformed. No, that's not what happens. We think that the Christian life and following Christ faithfully is about our willpower. It's not about our willpower. I don't have the willpower to do it. You don't either. It's about surrendering ourselves to Christ. And when we read the Word, it's not just information. It is transformation. Something always happens when we read the Word from church, when we read the Word at home. It performs what it declares. It is powerful, living, and active. That's why we have to come together, and that's why we have to read the Word of God. It transforms us. It is God's grace pushing its way into our lives, slowly changing us and transforming us. That's why we need God's transformation. That's why we need to come to regular, ordinary, boring services and don't stop. I know I will say this. I've preached lots of boring sermons in my life, and some of you who love me dearly would be like, you've never preached a boring sermon. And to that I would say, I love you too. But yes, I have. And that's okay, because it's not about me. It's about God. And so, if you guys find yourself in California and you got a boring garbage sermon, it's good. If they're preaching the word of God, it's good. It changes us. If you guys find yourself here and you got a boring garbage sermon, a boring garbage pastor, it's good. Because the word of God changes you. It doesn't matter how many times I'm like jumping around on stage. For Paul, there was more glory, more rest, more power in the normal, everyday worship service than anything else. When you have those moments, and they're glorious. I'm not against miracles. Those moments when God works powerfully in our lives. Oh, praise God. We praise and worship him when those happen, and they are wonderful. But the growth happens in between. Paul knew it. And so do we. That's why we need to do church. When you see God work powerfully, celebrate a normal worship service. Celebrate a normal church service. Come to church to be transformed. Let's pray. Father, as we're about to take the Lord's Supper together, I pray that you will just continue to change us through the Holy Spirit. I pray that as we are reminded that Jesus broke his body and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, Lord Jesus, you will change us. Father, I pray that you help us to humble our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and change us from the inside out. Conform us to the likeness of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will, as we live in the valleys of our life right now, and sometimes we are in miserable places, that we will continue to be found faithful to you. And when we are found to be faithless, you will still be faithful. And give us the power to stand and give us the power to take one step forward, knowing that you're changing us. And somehow you're using us to change the world around us for the glory of Christ Jesus. Father, help us to be reminded that for Paul, there was more glory, there was more rest, there was more power in a normal church service. Let us take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. We confess our sins to you, and we confess our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness that he bought for us on the cross. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.